Open your Bible, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And this is Sunday school, and so I don't know what your customs are in your church, but at our home church in Sunday school, we do more teaching, then we do preaching, and then we say preaching for the morning service. And for those of you that might wonder what the difference is, when you teach, you talk to people. When you preach, you yell at them. And so if you're a little sensitive, you might want to move back a row than what you're typically accustomed, because hopefully I'll be preaching this morning. And it seems like this generation is a little more sensitive than even my generation from a few decades ago. And so I certainly don't want to offend anyone. And I just hope it'll be a blessing. I love the missions conferences that churches have, because I think it just helps our church do what we're supposed to do. The church is in business for one thing: making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're in business for. And today there's a lot of emphasis on worship and praise. All that's good. But quite frankly, you don't have to come to church to worship. We should be worshiping the Lord every single day of the week, because He doesn't abide in a building, He abides in our bodies. The temple of the Holy Spirit is your body. So we ought to be worshiping every day. But those that are worshiping Him every day and serving Him, they would never think of missing a church service. They want to be in the house of God on Sunday. And so we are in business as a church to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously that begins with a personal conversion. And so that's why we spend so much emphasis, time, and energy to reach people with the gospel. We want them to know who Jesus is. We can't make anybody, we can't talk anybody into it. We can't threaten them to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Our job is to be a witness and to expose them to the gospel. And the gospel has enough power in and of itself to bring them to salvation. And so when I win somebody to Christ, it's not because I'm a gifted speaker or a charismatic personality or a Bible trivia master. It's just simply that I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what everyone in the Church of the Living God is to be doing, sharing the gospel. It begins with a personal conversion. It's followed by a public confession. And I don't know about you folks here in Florida, but we have learned up in the area we're from the south side of Chicago, and I emphasize south side of Chicago. That's where Bad Leroy Brown hangs out. We're not on the good side of town. But in our part of the country, it's a sowing and reaping process. And we don't win everybody the first time that we meet them. It takes, because they have kicked God and the Word of God out of our public school system. And so the seed hasn't been scattered to a generation of people. And so we have to get the Word out now all by ourselves, which is what the church is supposed to do anyway. And so if we keep scattering the seed like Johnny Appleseed did, someday there's going to be a harvest. I may not get to win them all to Christ, but whoever's following me will get to come and witness to people, and it'll seemingly they're tremendous soul winners. No, it's just that somebody went before them planting the seed of the gospel. And so now there's a harvest for them to reap. And so, but we've also learned that it takes almost as much time to teach people what the Bible says about baptism. Because this generation, especially under the umbrella of Christian TV and Christian media in the internet, they have dumbed down and diluted the importance of baptism. Do you understand that everyone that got saved in the New Testament got baptized? You don't find any conversions that were not followed with baptism, not in order to be saved, but because they got saved. But today so much emphasis is just make a decision for Jesus. It's almost like say yes to Jesus and we'll quit bothering you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is giving your life in exchange for His life. And at this point in time, I'm going to follow Him. He's my Lord and my Savior. Oh, I may not be sinless, but I'm going to aspire to sin less. I want to obey the Lord. And so baptism is a public confession of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it continues on with a progressive confirmation, meaning every year of my life, every month of my life, every day of my life, God is at work in this person to shape me to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's why difficult times come. In America, and I emphasize America because we're about the only country that actually has believed a false gospel under the umbrella of our churches. I'm talking about, you know, our kind. We're the elite of the elite. We're the fundamental, independent, narrow-minded, King James only, red-letter edition, no fun Baptists. I mean, I'm talking about even in our churches, we think that once we get saved, life is going to get easy. No, just the opposite. If you're living for God, the devil and his forces are going to be after you. And if you've got a life of ease, you aren't doing anything for God. You're taking the blessings that God has bestowed upon you to satisfy your desires, the lusts of your flesh, instead of using what God has given us to advance the kingdom, to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God allows difficult times to come into our life for a reason. Why? To shape us to be like Jesus Christ. For we know that all things work together for good. Didn't say all things are good, but they all work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. There's a big reason for that. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, not to be saved, but He predestinated those that would get saved to be shaped or conformed into the image of His dear Son. Paul wrote the Philippian church, He that began a good work in you, He's going to keep on working in you to shape you to be like Jesus Christ. And so every year of your life, and certainly decades of your life, you should resemble the Lord Jesus Christ more than you did the previous decade. And if you haven't, then you have stopped growing in grace. And if you're not careful, you can become one of those church members that actually think church is about you. And that's why your feelings will get hurt. And that's why you're going to get upset when things don't go your way, forgetting the fact that God has placed you into this church, this body, His body, to do His work. And we are here for a purpose, not for our own personal enjoyment and our personal edification, even though we're going to enjoy it and we're going to be edified, but we're here to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to teach a little bit on giving. And I know that's, you're thinking, oh, brother, and I got out of bed for that. Bad timing. Now, if you're already a giver, you won't mind it. In fact, you'll like it. The only ones ever moan about certain topics in the Bible are those that aren't involved in it. But I'll be gentle with those of you that are not involved in it, because I'm hoping that maybe God will help you to get involved. In my church, I have friends and many of the people I've either led to Christ or helped them along in their Christian walk. And I've got friends in the church that still struggle even at tithing. They're struggling with it. And yet they're very transparent with me, partly because I don't criticize them or condemn them. To me, it's just a lack of faith. They haven't learned to grow. It's just like some of you that don't read your Bible. You will spend more time in the entertainment of the world than you do being educated by the Word. And you say, oh, heck, preacher, are you up in the 21st century? I'm just suspecting that I got people that say they love Jesus that want to be like him. And the only way we become like him is to get in that book. The TV isn't going to help you become like Jesus Christ. You know it, and I know it. I'm just saying people that don't tithe are struggling in their walk of faith, just like those that don't read their Bible and those that don't have a prayer life. It's all those are important for us to grow and become like Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to teach a little bit this morning really on how much you should give to God and how much you should give to Faith Promise. I'm just going to talk a little bit. I'm not going to raise my voice because if I raise my voice, you really won't like me. So I'm going to talk to you, and if you're still tired from being up too late last night, this will be a good hour for you to get some sleep. But hopefully you'll pay attention and hear what the Spirit has to say. Lori and I are from the south side of Chicago, and this year we're celebrating 50 years of marriage and ministry. So we are celebrating the entire year. We started January 1st celebrating. We celebrated with two adult beverages. She had Metamucil and I had Ensure. And so we're off to a great start this year. And we're just taking time in between some meetings to have some time of enjoyment and hoping to see parts of the country that we enjoy being in and preaching along the way if God opens the doors for us to do so. This morning I'm going to draw your attention to a very familiar passage in Mark chapter 12. I'll commence reading in verse number 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. That's worthy for a pause. Let's get the scene. Today I don't know how you do it in your churches because, man, since COVID, every church, I mean, it has changed everything in our independent fundamental churches. We were all pretty much very similar in so many, just the way we did church and the songs and the dress. And I mean, COVID changed everything, it seems. But some churches today don't have offering plates. Do you all have offering plates? Okay. Do you sanitize them real good and spray them down? And okay, well, some churches have it in the back, and they think this is ingenious. Well, if you want to get to New Testament, they used to bring their offering to the altar. And some churches do that. They collect it from the people, and the ushers bring it to the altar, and there's a prayer prayed over the offering. Most of our churches, we pray before we receive the offering, and then we count it and deposit it and then spend it. But in New Testament times, the custom was the chief rabbi, would stand in the front and the people would file by the altar and drop their offering in the offering plate. And obviously the rabbi would see what they're giving. He could see it. There was accountability. It's funny how American Christians, they're the secret service saints of all the world. They don't want anybody to know how much they give, how much they read their Bible, because they think they can fake an image that impresses everybody. And that's why America's struggling today, because churches are impotent. They have no power. And you old people, you know what I'm talking about. There was a generation that it didn't make any difference what denomination you were. There was a respect for church buildings and church people. Now, we would differ amongst each other over theology and doctrine, but there's nothing wrong with good, healthy discussions. That's how we learn. But even so, even with those that we disagreed with doctrinally, there was respect for church people and church property. That's not so in America today. You know why? The church has lost its savor. We've lost our power. And we're being trodden under by the foot of men. And we actually think that if we vote the right guy in to the White House, it's going to make America great. Hey, man has never made America great. If America was ever great, it's because God blessed America. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God blessed America because of the faith that permeated in the churches in America. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And that's a problem in our churches because we don't think we're part of the problem. We think the non-denominational churches, the other denominations, which are down to 20 people, 15 people, we think it's the Democrats or the Libertarians or the liberal Republicans. We think they're the cause. It's always God's people. Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And so again, we're reminded the importance of God's people doing God's work, God's way. Somehow we got into the capitalistic mentality that as long as we're doing God's work, it doesn't make any difference what way we do it. No, there's a Bible way to do it. Well, they're examining, and Jesus points out not only the amount they put in, he said how many rich people put in money. That is unusual because most rich people, which is Americans in general, they tip God. We have a church on the south side of Chicago. Probably 20% of our church is on welfare, maybe a higher number than that. We live in a poorer side of the city. We have perhaps the most integrated church in the Chicagoland area. And yet, our little church of 200 this year is giving $400,000+ to missions. And people would say, oh, it's because you got a lot of wealthy people in your church. You're speaking out of ignorance. You're just explaining why you don't want to give. If you'd come there, you'd see that my 2018 Toyota Highlander is about the second or third nicest car in the parking lot. Nothing wrong with my Highlander, but our church is not filled with wealthy people. But it's filled with people that really believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if all we give is according to our mindset and our personal discipline and our personal abilities, where's the faith? Only faith is what pleases God. And as your pastor shared with us last night, man, I was just doing flip-flops when he told me, he said, his goal is to not so much try to get people to give a whole lot more to missions, though we wouldn't refuse it. The goal is to get everybody to participate. And that has been the goal of our church every year for decades, for five decades plus. And so we read the nickels and the dimes and the dollars in our faith promise count, because those kids, their gift is just as important as those that give hundreds, yea, thousands of dollars to missions. We want total cooperation. Why? Because we want the whole body to realize why we're in existence. We're in existence to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us. Hey, if a boy is old enough to get saved, he's old enough to reach people with the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus said? Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. So if you're old enough to get saved, you're old enough to start fishing for men, which involves giving unto the Lord as well. And so total involvement is so important. Well, here we see an elderly woman Verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow. I guess I'm presuming she's elderly. She may not have been. She may have been a young widow. And the reading of that is not this. And here's a poor widow. No, here is a widow that not only with the difficulties of widowhood, she's poor. Otherwise, you and I don't understand the emotional, the spiritual, the physical, the mental challenges that our widows and widowers face. And when we say, well, God will give them grace, you wait till it's you. They've had a piece of their life cut out. They have had a piece of them cut out. And it's far more challenging than anyone could verbalize. So not only did this woman have those difficulties, but she was poor, meaning she had very little. And this poor widow, she tossed in two mites, which make a farthing, which is less than a penny in today's currency. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto him, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Depending on how much of yourself you give to God will determine ultimately how much money you give to God. The amount of your giving is not really measured by how much we put on that check, the numerical value. But it's measured by how much you keep for yourself. Do we not all agree, class? Everything we have is a gift from God. You say, well, I worked for it. Who gave you the health, the mind, and the body, and the opportunities, and the network of friends to get you the job or the chances that you have to obtain that money? Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. God has given us all the good things that we enjoy. As one man said, not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of His money will I keep for myself. And this widow, she gave two mites, and yet it's recognized and recorded in God's Word. The greatest offering in all the Bible. Now, there's a couple of thoughts we can take away from this. Number one, if a widow can give, no, if a poor widow can give, anybody can give. Amen? Amen. Every one of us. And when you're struggling with giving to the Lord, can I help you with that? It's a matter of crucifying your flesh and your desires. I've been tithing since I was 9 years old. My dad wanted me to learn how to tithe, and so he gave me, and I'll share this possibly later today as well, but when I was a youngster, my dad started giving me allowance, and he basically said this: we're giving you allowance not because you deserve it. You should be paying rent and paying for food and shelter and blah, blah, blah. So that was just my dad. No, he was not unloving. He was just a matter of fact. And he basically said, I'm giving you allowance for two reasons. Number one, I want you to learn how to manage money so that you don't waste it. Number two, I want you to learn to give. I want you to learn to tithe. And so I've been tithing since I've been 9 years old. So for me, it's second nature. There's a lot of things I've blown in my Christian life. And Wished I didn't, but I'm thankful this morning that tithing is pretty much automatic. It's right up there with prayer and pretty close to even Bible reading. Just it's a normal behavior. And sometimes I have the right spirit, sometimes I don't. But I always do it. One man said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Otherwise, you can give and have the wrong spirit and attitude about it, but you can't love without giving. This morning, we can learn from this text, every single one of us can be involved in giving. And again, I'm just trying to help maybe some that have never given before, and I'm not condescending or criticizing. I'm trying to help you, for crying out loud. I want you to enjoy what I've enjoyed in my Christian life and what many others in this room, if not everyone in this room. God blesses those that give. It's amazing. You think you can't, boy, I really need that, but boy, when you give it to the Lord just blesses you. And if a widow can give all that she had, that tells me any one of us can be able to give. Secondly, it tells me that everybody should give. Not only anybody can give, everybody should give. Come on. If I have more than another person, do you think that it would be a good thing for me to keep as much of it so that I can live high on the hog and make them do without? Is that love? And some of you are fearful of that because you're associating that with communism and socialism. No, I'm not saying that we take it from everybody, but shouldn't we all want to help other people? You know, Americans, the American church today is struggling. In America, America's going down the tubes. I don't know if you've seen that, but America's in trouble. And I've got a word for us. If America goes down the tubes and goes out of business, God's not going out of business. God doesn't need America. America needs God. And we, as God's people, are not going to dictate to God how it should play out. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways in that order if we're going to see God bless America. It's on us. And the most helpful religious exercise, spiritual exercise I can find is give, because when you give, you're crucifying your fleshly lusts. You're taking away the satisfaction of your own personal desires to yield yourself and humble yourself to God. If anybody should give, it should be those that have a good life. No, everybody should give if they have a good life. And then the third thing I want to point out is somebody sees what we give. God sees everything that we give. You may conceal it. You may hide it. But God sees it. I have a hunch there's going to be some of us when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're saved, you're going to give an account. Yes, you are. And you may keep everything undercover today, but it's all going to be exposed at the judgment seat. And we're going to give an account of what we did in the flesh, whether it's good or evil, the good book says. And I have a hunch that some of us are going to say, oh man, if I'd only known that I would have been rewarded for how much money and how much time that I gave to the Lord, I really could have given a lot more. I just didn't know that. Could I help you with your thinking? It's not if we'd known but if we would have believed. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why the whole Christian life is by faith. Does not the good book say repeatedly, the just shall live by faith? I'm now 70 years old and thankful to hit 70, especially here in the state of Florida. We've been down here now for a few years preparing for retirement, quote unquote. I retired from pastoring 5 years ago. It'll be 5 years in May. The big motivation behind that, and felt the leading of the Lord to do so, because no one in our family got out of their 60s. Everyone dies young from heart problems. And since I had open heart when I was 49 and back again problems when I was 53, I didn't want to leave our church without a pastor. And so I trained a young man to follow me, and he's pastoring the church today. And quite frankly, I feel better now than I have in decades. And so I've concluded you church people kill pastors. So, but I feel good today. Hallelujah. And I finally hit it to 70. And I thought when you got to Medicare age and Social Security age, it would be a whole lot easier to live for Jesus, because the devil leaves old people alone. I mean, what can an old person do? They barely can get out of bed. And so why is the devil? I'm here to tell you, I'm 70 years old, and the devil is still fighting me today as if I were a teenager, 20, 30, 40. We have a walk by faith regardless if we're 8 or 88. The just shall live by faith. Somebody is keeping a record of what we give. So let me give you a couple of tips on giving to Faith Promise. Faith Promise is what we call our missions offering. There's different terms used for that, but terms are used for us to understand that there's different kinds of offerings. And I think you understand that. Malachi 3:10 says, bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. If you read a couple verses before that, God says, you guys are thieves. You're robbing from me. And they said, God, we're not robbing from you. That's strong language. Don't be calling us a thief. Where have we stole from you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Plural. Tithe means 10%. That's where we start. I love this generation, because this generation in America, they're looking for an easy Christianity. And so they talk about grace giving. And those of you that are on the internet or watch Christian TV, you may hear that, and you might hear a good case and a good argument for grace giving, except they've redefined the word grace. Grace means the power of God to do His will. You say, well, it means God's unmerited favor. Think for a moment. Forget the famous preacher you heard define grace for a moment. Just use the brain God has given you. Think for a moment. Do you deserve God's love? Does anyone in here deserve God's love? Then is not love God's unmerited favor? Do any of us deserve His mercy? Is not mercy His unmerited favor? Sure, grace is God's unmerited favor, but that doesn't define it. It describes it. The definition is found in Corinthians 12. Remember when Paul said, three times I asked the Lord to remove the thorn. Remember that passage? And God said, no, but I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. My grace is sufficient. What'd Paul say? I'll glory in my infirmities, that I might have the what? Power of God resting upon me. That tells you that when he asked for the thorn to be removed, it wasn't because he was uncomfortable and he wanted a life of ease. He was asking God to remove the thorn because he thought it was hindering his service to God. And if that would be removed, he could do a better job at serving God. And God said, I'll do you better. You keep the thorn and I'll give you more grace. Paul said, I'll take it. You know why? Because he really did want to serve God more. And now he's getting a double dose of his power. Let's check the scriptures. For by grace are you saved. John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power. Grace is God's power. We don't have the strength, the power to save ourselves. Only God's grace enables. You can't even believe if you want. You can't muster up faith. You just don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to believe. That doesn't happen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a gift from God. And so grace is the power of God to do his will. And so when we talk about grace giving, grace never does less than what the law required. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And so today, the modern preachers would imply to you and me that grace giving, if you got a dime, give God a dime. If you got a dollar, give God a dollar. I'm not saying that those small amounts are bad, but I am saying if it's less than 10%, you're hardly getting started. You need to trust God and give God 10%. Now again, that's a big step for those that have never tithed before. But I would encourage you, if you've never trusted God with your finances, you are going to wake up to a whole new world of relationship with God when you can trust him with your finances. When we give to missions, it's up and above our tithe. We give 10%. Then we go with what we have left, and then we say, okay, I got some extra here. I want to give offerings to the Lord. And then we have a faith promise. It's not just today what I got in my pocket. I'm going to trust God for a whole year in advance. Does that make sense? I might have an extra 10 bucks today that I'm going to give to missions, but I don't know what I'm going to have a year from now. You say, well, I got thousands of dollars in my bank account. You don't know that in 2 months that the dollar collapses and we have nothing. It'll be like Confederate money, totally worthless. We're trusting God today to give to him a promise for an entire year, that even if we do lose everything, God will supply it. But we're going to trust him for this amount of money. That's faith promise. Now, when I got started in faith promise, I didn't have anyone teach me. I just heard the preaching like you're listening to, or probably a little better preaching, but I listened and I wanted to give to God. And then as a young married man, this is what I used to do. I'd write out my tithe. That was before Uncle Sam, before Social Security and FICA and all the rest. My gross income, 10%, rounded up to the next highest $5 or $10 level. That was my tithe. Then I would deduct all my bills, what I had to pay, my mortgage, my electric bill, water bill. We didn't have cable and that stuff back in those days. But we just took the things that we had to have to provide for our family. Everything after that, I gave to missions. If it was $20 left of my weekly paycheck, I would promise $21. That way, I knew I had an abundance of $20. But I was going to trust God for one more dollar and see how he had provided. I'm not saying that's in the Bible and how you should do it. I'm just giving you an example so that you can understand. Bottom line, it's between you and God. The good book says, as a man purposeth in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Otherwise, if you're giving because you feel like you have to, keep it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. One man said, you ought to give till it hurts. I suggest you ought to give till it feels good. Because if it hurts to give, you're really not giving. When you give, it feels good. And for you, it's a joy to be able to give. And quite frankly, you wished you could give more. Now, for those of you that are uncomfortable in a lesson like this, could I assure you, without coming across as being boastful, I have practiced tithing and faith promise missions since I've been 9. In most of my adult life, I have given tons. Well, for me, tons. Yea, 30-40% for most of my adult married life, I have given to missions. That isn't to boast. I'm just letting you know that what I'm teaching you, I do practice. Because I know how sensitive people are about their giving, they want to put a question mark on the speaker. Because I know that there's so many phony balonies on Christian television and on the internet that are bringing in millions and millions and living a lush lifestyle of the rich and the famous, and you're thinking they're doing it on the backs of people that barely make it from week to week, I want you to know I'm one with you, but I have practiced it. And even though my salary dropped 70% the day I retired, and quite frankly, it scared me to death because we didn't know what we were going to do. Well, you have retirement funds. Now, back in our day, some of you older folks will remember, we had Jack Van Impe going around the country preaching Jesus was coming back really soon. Do you even remember him? When I get to heaven, I'm going to choke him. Because he convinced us to opt out of Social Security and all that stuff. And now, bless God, I did get back in. There was a window opportunity. I got in more for Medicare, as lousy as it is. It's a big help. And so I'm thankful we were able to get back in. But to live off of that, oh, my word. You senior saints, you know what I'm talking about. And so for us, dropping 70% the day I retired, I had no idea how God was going to provide. And today, God has continued to bless us, even like he has since I was a young married man with 5 kids, not knowing how we were going to make it. Otherwise, God does supply our need. If I could encourage you today to start giving, you ought to do it today. Commit, well, tithing, you should tithe. You say, I can't afford to. You can't afford not to. Because you're trying to live life without God's blessings. God can't bless a disobedient child like he can an obedient child. So you ought to start with tithing. And those of you that are accustomed to faith promise, let me encourage you. Why don't you try God, test God, and up your faith to him and see if God won't up his blessings to you. Well, I'm just chatting, but next hour I'm going to preach, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. God bless you, preacher.